Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Good morning and welcome. It's good to see you, or afternoon rather. Alpha is beginning soon with us. If you want more information about Alpha, we would love to talk with you about it. You can also find information on our website, lwchurch.ca, and that tells you where it's happening and how to be involved, how to serve, how to bring somebody. We'd love to connect you. My name is Luke, if we've never met, and it's nice to see you. Today, we are starting a new series. We're starting our fall series, which is going to take us all the way up until Christmas time. So we're going to be in this series for about 9 or 10 weeks, and we're looking forward to it together. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Genesis. It's at the start of your Bible, if you're looking for it. Right at the very beginning is where we will be. Do you remember first getting to know your spouse or your best friend or someone who's a close friend? Do you remember first the kinds of questions that you'd ask that person? You probably asked questions like, where are you from? Who's in your family? Where are you born? What's your family like? How many siblings do you have? Stuff like that. We tend to ask those kinds of questions because it's helpful at the beginning of a new relationship or friendship in orienting ourselves to that person and understanding where they come from. Understanding the beginning of anybody's story helps us understand the rest of their story. This is exactly what we're going to do in the book of Genesis over the next 9 weeks. We're going to ask questions like, who is God? And what is he like? Who are humans? Why are we here? What's our purpose? And it's important to understand the beginning of a story because it does help us understand the rest of it. Anybody who's studied psychology or been in therapy will tell you that one of the first things you need to do is ask questions of your origins. What's your family of origin like? What's your relationship to your parents, to your brothers, your sisters, to your caregivers? Did you have any relationship to them? What was your role in that family, in that network? Anybody who likes to write or to read or to watch movies will tell you that the beginning of a story is absolutely crucial in understanding the rest of the story. Where would we be if Dickens didn't tell us that Marley was as dead as a doornail? In fact, he says at the very beginning of the book, he says, if you don't understand that Marley was dead, and if I don't tell you that straight out, the rest of the story isn't going to make any sense. Or where would we be if we didn't know that Simba was the son of Mufasa, destined to reign over all of the land that the sun touches, right? You have these sequence of events, the beginning of The Lion King, before the title, The Lion King comes on the screen, you learn integral, incredibly important information that's going to set us in the right direction for the rest of the story. It's the same with the biblical story, our story. The biblical story, if we're Christian, is not some disconnected ancient writing that bears no weight or burden on our lives today. No, we're very much connected to the story. We're a progression of the story. We're continuing to live out what we see in the story. And so in understanding this story, our story, the Jesus story, we understand and appreciate who we really are, where we really came from, and that helps us as we move forward. That's why we're studying Genesis 1 to 3. It gives us an orientation. It gives us an ability to plot our course kind of forward. Now, let's talk a little bit about what we're here to do. Some people get really excited when they hear we're going to talk about Genesis, and some people get really nervous. Still other people have absolutely no idea what to experience. Some people get excited because they've had a good experience with the book of Genesis. They've learned some really crucial foundational things that have helped them in their relationship with God and their understanding of the Bible. Other people have had a less than sparkling experience with the book of Genesis. You may have been in an environment where someone dictates to you exactly how the world came to be and how long good God took to take it. And if you didn't believe that, then you're in trouble. And it became very boxy and very linear and very constrictive. And it seemed that the Bible didn't connect to you or to the world that you lived in. So some people have had a negative experience of Genesis. Other people have absolutely no experience. But just allow me, maybe, to calm some nerves and maybe at the same time stir some pots a little bit. What we're not here to do over the next 9 weeks is to dictate. Is that the one with God in the box? Okay, yeah. I always forget where I've put them, and then they go up, and people laugh, and I don't know if it's my fly or something. But anyway. What we're not here to do is to dictate exactly how to believe or what to believe or fit in some kind of a box. We're not going to put God in a box. We're not going to put ourselves in a box. That is, we're not going to answer questions like how long did God take to do it? How exactly did he do it? And answer all of our philosophical or scientific questions, mostly because that's really not what Genesis sets out to do in the first place. Let's be clear. There's lots of room for perspectives here, differing perspectives. And some of us are going to hold really treasured ideas about Genesis that are very traditional, and we've heard them since we were very, very little. Others of us are going to be more flexible in our perspectives as we look at this text. All of us should just be open to learn and to listen to the text and what we might encounter there. Because the Christian faith is really not about dogma. It's really about dependence. It's not about an adherence to a bunch of ideas and falling in line with those. It's more about cultivating a dependent relationship with a very personal God. And this is the God we're introduced to by Genesis at the very beginning of the story. So I encourage you to think about it that way. So no one's going to tell you exactly what and how to believe. That's not the goal. We hope we're going to ask what Genesis has to say, and we're going to learn from it. We hope we're not going to impose our own will on it and force it to answer questions that it was never intended to answer. So let's open ourselves to God and to the text. And let me also just add along with this that Genesis is a profoundly rich and complex writing. So we're going to be in Genesis 1 to 3, which is just a small little bit of text, but it's packed with just a phenomenal amount of information and story that we have to pay close attention to. So just let's be aware that our goal is not to cover everything over the next 9 weeks. We're not going to pull apart everything and answer perhaps every question. And one of the reasons that's the case is it's just not achievable in a Sunday morning context like that. What we're going to do is we're going to glean some critical truths, some foundational truths that really help us establish a proper outlook as we look at the rest of the biblical story. And I think this is going to be actually really pivotal to a lot of people in the room. I was talking with somebody in the lobby after the 10:30 service, and they've grown up in church their whole lives, and they go, you know what, I've never been in church and actually talked about Genesis. So many of us, this is our first exposure to biblical teaching when it comes to peering into the book more deeply. So we'll get to look at some of these big foundational things that will help us understand the rest of the Bible, help us understand God, help us understand ourselves and our faith. So we're not going to get to the bottom of it all, but that's okay. We're going to look at the big themes of the opening scene, and then we're going to go there. We're going to get corrected if we've gone off course. We're going to be challenged if we're apathetic. And I think ultimately we're going to be comforted if we're feeling hopeless. Genesis is full of hope. We just need to know how to look for it. And it's there once we see it. So we're going to get to do that together. Here's a look at the series overview over the next few weeks. You're going to hear from me the next 2 weeks. We're going to hear from Leanne, who's on our teaching team here. And she is a denominational leader with the PAOC. And we're going to hear from Doug. We're going to hear from Rick. And Rick teaches the Bible at Regent College, just on the campus of UBC there. He's a New Testament scholar, and he'll be very helpful as we walk through the series. And so between the four of us there, we'll work through this the next 9 weeks. And right in the middle, we're going to have a story Sunday, maybe a chance to hear about how our stories and the Genesis stories kind of line up and maybe see what comes out of that. We're also going to utilize the Lord's Prayer as a response. One of the things that we say whenever we begin a new series of the book of the Bible is we really want to move away from the idea that we're just moving and pushing around philosophies or ideas and toying with ideas and leaving them in an idea space and walking away, and they never really impact our lives. So what we're hoping is via the Lord's Prayer that we really pray what we're learning, and we experience God by not just the ideas but our prayer life with him. So each week we're going to look at a particular line of the Lord's Prayer and connect it to the teaching that we've done. So for example, this week we're beginning with Our Father in Heaven. And so our encouragement for you is to take the teaching and what you've learned, to go away this week, discuss it with your friends and your family, but also pray this and pray it through that opening line. What does it mean to pray Our Father in Heaven? So that's our hope, to move just beyond ideas and really get it down into our gut. So with saying that, let me begin with a prayer as we open the series. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence with us and your constant companionship. And we come to you with this ancient text that has been preserved for our benefit, profitable for us. And we pray that you would open our eyes to the things you want us to see. You open our ears to the things you want us to hear. We are your students, God. And pray that you would guide us, illuminate this text, help us to be attentive to what you're saying to us, and to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So where do we start? Let's begin with a brief introduction to Genesis itself. Just cover a few things so we're all on the same page. First of all, the Bible's made up of 66 books. It's got a whole bunch of different authors, written in a bunch of literary styles and genres. And it was written over 1,500 years. So it's a very different kind of book. It's a huge compilation of all different kinds of writings and books. There's historical books and narrative books, poetic books, legislative books, personal letters, and the list kind of goes on throughout the Bible. Genesis is a book that is largely made up of narrative with some Hebrew poetry. And that Hebrew poetry is found in different parts of the book, but it's certainly found in the opening lines, in the opening prologue of the book. And that might be a little different than what we're used to. Most of us don't have a lot of experience with poetry, let alone Hebrew poetry, but it's okay. We're going to learn as we go. Some of us might be, you know, a little daunted by something like that, or daunted by a phrase like a biblical genre. But we don't have to be afraid of it, because we are a lot smarter than we think we are. We are way smarter than we think we are. We know how to interact with different kinds of literary styles, because we do it all the time, do it every day. We know that picking up Harry Potter or picking up the Globe and Mail, we have to have different expectations of those pieces of writing. We can't read Harry Potter like we read the Globe and Mail. Otherwise, we would be terrified all the time that Voldemort is after us. It would be a problem, right? You have to have different expectations, different lenses when you're coming to those texts. Same with anything. Just like you can't read a newspaper like you're going to read Twitter. Even though they're similar kinds of things, they're just organized in a different way. You can't read Shakespeare like you would read a science fiction novel. You got to read things given how they're supposed to be written. And it's the same with Genesis. Different styles of writing can deal with the same topic just in different ways. For example, we could talk about the topic of murder, for example. And Shakespeare is going to write about murder differently than the Globe and Mail is. So Shakespeare is going to tell us a story of a Scottish king who, because of his own desire for power, murders his king and then eventually takes on the throne and lives a life of torment, which ends in tragedy. And part of what we learn from that story of Macbeth that Shakespeare tells us, just one of the many things we learn, is that humans shouldn't kill each other. It's a bad thing to do that. That's just one of the small things we learn out of Macbeth. Now, if we pick up the Globe and Mail, we're going to also read about murder, but we may read about something that's actually happened in our neighborhood or in Canada, or something that's going on in the law courts. Maybe things have changed in terms of how long someone will be incarcerated if they commit first-degree murder, and that impacts our lives in a different way than Shakespeare's going to impact our lives. They're both talking about a reality, what happens when humans kill each other, but they're coming at it from totally different ways, teaching us in totally different ways. So, both works have different ways of applying that kind of truth, and it's the same when we approach the Bible. We have to be aware of what kind of genre and literary style we're dealing with when we approach the Bible, so that we can adjust our expectations and get the most out of it. What we're doing when we're encountering Genesis is we are encountering ancient narrative penned by ancient people. It's a historical narrative, but it's history written in a way that's different than we might be used to writing history. The Hebrews didn't always, when they wrote their story, and they wrote their poetry, they weren't always as concerned with chronology as we are. So when we go on to, let's say, CNN, and there's been maybe like a shooting in a school or something, we'll often look for the minute-by-minute updates of what exactly is going on, because the chronology for us is very important. That ancient people sometimes told stories or conveyed truths in different ways, and so they're not always concerned primarily, first and foremost, with chronology. They're concerned with getting truth across in different ways, and we're going to look at those as we go through. They're also going to talk about cosmology differently than we do. And cosmology is the study and the explanation of the universe. So we look at the universe in a certain way. We're postmodern, living in a scientific age, and so we scrutinize and look at the universe and can watch images the Hubble Space Telescope sends us, and they did not necessarily have that. So their perspective of cosmology is going to be different than ours, and they're going to write about it differently than we may write about it today. That isn't to say, however, that they are stupid and we are smart. Not at all. Not at all. Genesis is a brilliant book penned by brilliant people, which is why it's preserved today. There's lots of ancient myths that were written back then that we don't have because they simply weren't perhaps as good or true. Genesis has stuck around because it is so incredibly distinctive. Just because we think that poetry or narrative is superfluous or dispensable does not mean that it was so to other cultures and to other times. Nor does it mean that it is in general. Cultures that prize art and poetry and storytelling are the kinds of cultures that have established themselves enough that they don't have to worry about having enough food or fighting an army. That stuff has been dealt with. The walls have been built. The crops have been planted. They then spend their time writing poetry, developing art, and culturally growing. So what we see when we encounter even an ancient culture, like the Israelites that are writing what they're writing in Genesis, when we see art and poetry and culture, we're seeing the richness of society, the intellect of society. So we can appreciate what they've done here and see that they must have been writing it for a particular reason. It's a sign of a learned or advanced people and a quality of cultural richness. So what we're getting at here is that just because Genesis is poetic and narrative does not mean it's unhelpful or backward. We just have to learn how to listen to it, really. And really, here's the point. When it comes to Genesis, there's no sense in us trying to impose onto it our own ideas about it or fit it into categories that we create. We have to allow it to breathe and to live in its own category and dictate the terms and set the stage. In short, we have to learn how to listen to the text, and that's what good biblical study is. Really, truly listen to the text and trying to let go of a lot of the stuff that we're bringing to it. So who wrote Genesis? I know some of you are wondering that question. That's a great question to ask, and the answer is we don't know. We're not totally 100% sure. Most scholars work off of the fact that they're pretty sure Moses wrote it, along with probably some other people. Books would be put together by groups of people, usually back then. So there's a good chance that it was Moses, but we're not 100% sure. And that's okay. There's a lot of literature throughout all of history, even 100 or 200 years ago, that has a question mark after the name of the person who wrote it, and it doesn't necessarily mean that it isn't valid or helpful or reliable. It just means that we're not 100% sure. Here's a good example. I could show you the cover story of the London Daily Express on April 15th in 1912, and you might not be able to tell me who wrote that cover story, but you would be able to tell me what happened on that day. The Titanic sank. Because that's history. We all just know that happened. But could you tell me exactly who wrote that article? No. I actually tried to figure it out. It's really hard. So I challenge someone, try and find it for me. That would be really helpful. It's hard to figure that stuff out. So that's more recent history even. So imagine history that's gone back, you know, some 1,500 years of when this stuff is being written. It's sometimes hard to fully have that secure. But scholars in general would concur that it was probably Moses. Let's talk about our approach then. We're understanding the genre, understanding the authorship, understanding we're encountering an ancient bit of writing. We can, I think, approach this with humility, aiming simply to listen. And sometimes in the postmodern West, we're not all that humble. we somehow can think that just because we live later, we automatically know more or best than the people who came before us. Have you ever heard that phrase? Well, it's 2016. Why are we still talking about this? As if just the fact that we're living later means that we're automatically right about something. You ever heard that before? It's nuts. Because there's lots of examples in history of where we have actually regressed rather than progressed. A good example would be Roman Britain. So 200, 300 years before Jesus, the Romans invade Britain. They set up aqueducts. They build towns and villages and baths. And they create this kind of quite incredible affluent society full of cultural richness. Their architecture is amazing. They build the Roman columns and the archways. And then about 200 or 300 years after Christ, they leave Britain. And actually, the island regresses. And you can go, I've been to some of these towns, you can go to these towns and see where the Dark Ages took place, and you can see where the Roman Ages took place, and the Romans were before the Dark Ages, and yet they're more advanced. So all that to say, just because we are further along does not necessarily mean we know best about morality, does not mean we know best about how things should go, or how they should necessarily unfold, or how we should understand history or our origins. We would be very wise to listen to the ancient voices that have shaped our world. And Genesis is one of those voices. It's dictated much of the Jewish world and outlook. It's obviously dictated our Christian outlook, and that has had a profound influence in our modern world today. So it's got a lot to say about cosmology and all the ologies in many respects. So it's going to be a blast for us. So we're going to jump into it in just a moment, but just a word on that. We got to get into Genesis at some point. Genesis is sort of like, choosing to jump into Genesis is like choosing to bungee jump. Anybody bungee jump before? Hands up if you've bungee jumped. You're a brave people. There's two kinds of people, I think. Now, I've never done it, so this is pure speculation. But there's two kinds of people that bungee jump. There's probably the kinds of people that just get up there and go, I just got to do it, because if I think about it, I won't do it. And there's other people that stand up there for like 10 minutes. And I've done lots of cliff jumping, and every minute that goes by is less of a chance that you're actually going to do it, right? It's a little bit like that with Genesis. You can check, the straps and make sure they're all on and look around and hold on to the bridge and look out at the river that you're going to be jumping into. But ultimately, you just have to jump off and hope that the cord doesn't break. So that's what we're gonna do together. We're going to go for it and hope that the cord doesn't break together. So since we're wandering into at least a narrative and at the beginning a poetic book, let's begin with some poetry ourselves. Scottish-American explorer John Muir was one of the first conservationists in America. He spent lots of time alone by himself, and that developed his view of God. And he asked this question, which sounds rather biblical, actually. He asked this: who publishes the sheet music of the winds, or the music of water written in river lines? Take a look at the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. How do we order life and make sense of it? By date, by location, by achievement, by others, by ourselves? Biblically, life begins and is ordered by person. John begins the same way, which is why what he says about Jesus is so incredibly profound and earth-shaking. In the beginning was the Word. And Jesus himself understands that all of life is ordered by person when he begins his prayer, Our Father in Heaven. What we learn through the whole biblical story and what we find at the outset of the story found in Genesis is this: all of life as we know it, and therefore all meaning, all purpose, all significance, anything of substance, begins with the person of God. Other creation myths are not like Genesis 1. We're going to look at some of them next week and probably the ongoing weeks a little bit just to compare and contrast. But these other myths, the gods were a part of creation. There was the sun god, there was the moon god. They would be very much entrenched in and a part of the substance that we see around us that is creation. Or they would be the ones who have stirred up the chaos. Or they would be the ones that would fight, and out of their fighting would then come this creation. This is not the case with the God that we are introduced to at the beginning of Genesis. This God is different. This God of Genesis is outside of creation and speaks, and creation comes into being. And yet, even though this God is outside of creation and sovereign, he's not impersonal and disconnected from creation. So the story does not begin with a what. It doesn't begin with a where or a why or a how. But the story begins with a who. The story begins with the person of God, standing outside of the creation but not removed from it. God, as we're going to learn, is actually very interested in us. And our understanding of this is incredibly important to the rest of the biblical story. So all of this leads me to a really simple question. Just this one first part of Genesis 1. If God is the origin of all creation, if the entire cosmos can't exist as we know it without him, if he is central to all of life, is he central to mine? In light of Genesis 1, how do we order life? Do we order it by task or by date or by the needs of others or by the bills on the table or the balance in our bank account or the clothes that we wear or the state of our health? In light of Genesis 1, how do we begin? How do we make sense of things? This first statement in Genesis 1, if we really listen, is remarkably liberating. We are not first defined by what we create or produce. We are first defined by the reality that we are a creation. So, why would we attempt to order our lives in any other way, in any other reality? This is exactly what Jesus is pointing at. Jesus, who's present to creation, then lives amongst his created beings and says this to us when directing us to himself. He uses this fantastic picture, which is so clear in our minds, even in this day and age. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in and torrents, and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. How do we order life? How do we make sense of life? What rock do we stand on? Where do we build our houses? In the beginning, blank. Something gives order and meaning to each of our lives. Something gives us our identity. Something gives us our name. The question is, who or what does that? Is it family? Is it spouse? Is it kids? Is it school? Is it job, achievement, approval, fear, pleasure, leisure, money, control? Any number of things can go in that spot. But there's only one being that really belongs there, according to the biblical story. Eugene Peterson says it this way and says it well. Before we were formed in the womb, God knew us. We are known before we know. This realization has a practical result. No longer do we run here and there panicked and anxious, searching for the answers of life. Our lives are not puzzles to be figured out. Rather, we come to God, who knows us and reveals to us the truth about our lives. The fundamental mistake is to begin with ourselves and not God. God is the center from which all life develops. If we use our ego as the center from which to plot the geometry of our lives, we will live eccentrically. The beginning of the story that we're learning, the which is why we're just camping in this one thought today. The beginning of the story sets us straight if we've gone off course. It broadcasts with this absolute clarity, in the beginning God, absolute clarity that God is not just a tool to utilize to better our lives. It's not just a last resort to turn to when things make a turn for the worse. But God is much, much more than that. He's the one that gives us our very life and our orientation in general. And when we relent from trying to put somebody or something else in that space where God belongs, recognizing him for who he is and us for who we are, when we relent from fighting against that reality, we find a great amount of peace. We often talk to people who become Christians, turn to God, and one of the primary things they describe is they experience peace. I think one of the reasons they're experiencing that is because they're no longer fighting against what is real with what is a lie. They've succumbed to the reality that God is the center of all things, that they're not the center of the universe, or their parents' opinion of them isn't the center of the universe, or how much money they have isn't the center of the universe. All of a sudden, they realize that God is the center of everything. And they allow all those other things to move to the periphery and God to be the center, including themselves. And when that happens, a huge weight comes off our shoulders. A huge weight gets lifted off of other people's shoulders, off of the shoulders of our bank accounts and our jobs. Things shift because the emphasis is placed where it belongs. And that's why when Jesus said these words, people heard them to be so refreshing and renewing and liberating. He said this, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," his yoke being his teaching that God is the center and Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God to the earth. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Many of us are beginning new seasons. We sometimes talk about September feeling more like the new year than January does, just depending on cycle of life that you might be in. Many of us in the room are students. And I would encourage you in this new season, in this new cycle, to allow God to be the center, to orient yourself in that way, and then to plot your life from him rather than anything else. We have a choice. We have a choice to orient ourselves in connection with the maker of heaven and earth, or to allow someone else or something else to dictate our orientation, our direction, the beginning of our story, our trajectory. So I encourage you today to open your heart and your mind to the God who made everything and who made you and who knows you. He knows what's best for you. And let us start at the beginning the right way and start also with Jesus' prayer. Father in heaven, we begin with nothing and no one else other than you. Father in heaven, we look to you and we go from there. We arrive in this moment with no other agenda or rule or expectation. We simply come to you. Personal God, creator of everything, creator of us. And we place ourselves in your hands. We want to know you. We need your life. God, we need your fullness. We desperately need your healing and your hope. And so we begin with you today. We ask that you'd give us everything we need. We trust you. And pray you bless us through the rest of this day and this week. Thank you, Father, for every good gift that comes from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, Amen. Bless you on the rest of your Sunday, and you can read Genesis 1 before next week.